Please turn with me now to the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 3. Sermon text tonight is the last verse of this chapter, verse 18. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to God's word. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that, as I said, is our text. Let me read it again. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What would you think, my dear fellow believers? What would you think of a mirror that when you looked into it, changed you? Maybe you're going bald as I am, and you look into that mirror, and all of a sudden you have a full head of hair once again. Or you look into that mirror and all of a sudden, your eyes are the color that you've always wanted them to be. blue instead of green or something like that. That would be quite a mirror, wouldn't it? And I think most of us would like a chance to take a look into a mirror like that. And people, of course, would even pay a lot of money for an opportunity to own or even use that kind of a mirror. That would really be something, wouldn't it? But of course, no such thing exists, ever has, or ever will. Except that you and I do have that kind of a mirror. Only it changes us, not physically, not the color of our hair or something like that, but it changes us spiritually. That mirror is referred to here in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, as a glass. But that's just an old name for a mirror, a word that we don't use anymore, except when occasionally we refer to a mirror as a looking glass. But that's what the Word of God is talking about here. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. And because that mirror changes us spiritually, I think you'll agree with me that it's a much more wonderful miracle, mirror, I mean, much more wonderful mirror than that kind of magic mirror that we were talking about earlier. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. That we're going to look at what the Word of God says here about that mirror and about the change that takes place, the spiritual change that takes place when we have opportunity to look into that mirror. And that's a good subject, too, for applicatory this evening. Because if there's one thing that we all ought to be thinking about, having been at the table of the Lord and having by faith eaten and drunk Christ crucified for the health and well-being and life of our souls, it's that whole matter of change. You must change always and again. And here's the way in which that change comes about. So the subject this evening is changed by the glory of the Lord. And I'm going to talk first about the fact that we are changed by seeing His glory. Then about the fact that we are changed into His glorious image. And finally, about the fact that that change comes about through the work of His glorious Spirit. So the first point has to do with those words, we all, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. The second point has to do with what follows. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And then the third point with that final part of the passage, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Although, in connection with that, we're going to be looking at that word open in the first part of the verse. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. So let me ask you, to start off, do you know what that mirror is? I've told you that you have it. But do you know what it is? It's this. Only this preached. That's the mirror. The preaching of the Word of God and of the Gospel of grace is the mirror of which Paul speaks here. And you'll see that too if you read on into 2 Corinthians 4, that he's talking about the preaching of the Word and comparing it to a mirror. Now, to me, that's very humbling, because that means that all I am as a preacher of the gospel is a mirror holder and not even a very good mirror holder at that. A rather rickety, scarred mirror holder. But that's all that a minister of the gospel is. And if he realizes that, then that's not only humbling, but that's something that can make him happy as well, because he doesn't have to be any more than that. All he has to do on the Lord's Day, when he preaches the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, is hold up that mirror to you. But that means for you too, that if he's doing that faithfully, that he's a good minister of the gospel. He doesn't have to be the best speaker, an orator. His calling is to hold up that mirror of the Word of God. And when he does, then you ought to be thankful for that. And not spend all your time criticizing him for his weaknesses and failures. For the fact, as I said earlier, that he's a rather rickety, scarred mirror holder. So that mirror is the preaching of the Word of God. But do you know what you see when you look into that mirror? At least as far as the Word of God here is concerned. You might think you know that when you look into that mirror, you see your own face there. And you do. You do. James talks about that in the first chapter of his epistle. We behold our own face in that mirror, and we mustn't be like the man who looks into that mirror and walks away and as soon as that forgets what kind of man he is. But the emphasis here is a little different. Paul is emphasizing here the fact that in that mirror we see not only our own face, but we see the face of Christ. It's like a mirror in which Christ exalted at the right hand of God, gone away from us into heaven until the end of time, causes his glorious face to be seen by his people. We see the word of God says here in that mirror, the glory of the Lord. The glory of Christ as the only begotten Son of God. The glory of Christ as the one who came in the likeness of sinful flesh and who was made like us in all things except sin. It's glorious, isn't it? And part of his glory, we see his glory. The wise men saw it too in Bethlehem. We see the glory of the Lord when we see in that mirror of the Word of God, Christ crucified. See the glory of his obedience there, some 30 odd years of perfect obedience to the will of his heavenly Father. Nothing in all the world like it. See his glory as the one who broke the chains of death and the grave and came forth victorious. See his glory as the one ascended to the right hand of his heavenly Father. His glory is the intercessor of his people, and as the one who has assured us that he is coming again, the judge of living and dead. That's what we see in that mirror. And the Word of God here calls him Lord. Because by all of that, as you know so well, he bought us and made us his own. That's what we see in that mirror. And that too has implications for me as one who preaches the gospel. It means, Paul says that in the next chapter, that I must preach nothing, never anything but Christ and him crucified. And it means that my first business is when I'm making a sermon to look into that mirror and find in that mirror the face of Christ, so that when the time comes that I preach the gospel, I hold up that mirror in such a way that you see Christ in that mirror. We preach not ourselves, Christ says, or Paul says in the next chapter, but Jesus Christ, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. I know nothing among you, Paul says in another passage, but Christ and him crucified. But that has implications for you as well. That means, and I hope you take that home with you this evening, that when you come to church, you mustn't come to criticize and to nitpick. You mustn't do that, of course, because the minister is always, always, always going to say something that can be criticized. Something that he doesn't have straight himself, or something that he doesn't say correctly. But you must come to see in that mirror, the blessed face of your Savior, the glory of the Lord. Means, too, that when Reverend Langerak is here preaching to you, that you have to remind him from time to time that that's his business. You have to say to him what the Greeks said to Philip on the eve of his crucifixion. Sir, we would see Jesus. And a minister has to be reminded of that because he sometimes forgets when he's making a sermon that that's what it's all about. And that if he doesn't preach Christ in the Church of Jesus Christ, then his preaching is of no value. And especially no value because it's seeing the glory of the Lord that we're changed. I've preached in churches where they have on the pulpit a little brass plaque with those words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And I kind of like that. That's a nice reminder to the minister of his calling. To hold up that mirror and to hold it so that what God's people see is the glory of the Lord. But whether you have a plaque on your pulpit or not doesn't really matter. That's what you must insist on. That's what every minister of the gospel must do. Preach Christ. And he has to do that because that's the main means that God has appointed change us. Oh, and I tell you, beloved, it does change you. It does. If you catch in that mirror of the preaching of the Word of God a glimpse of the glory of Christ, you will never be the same. There are other things that God uses. There are those prayer does. Prayer is one thing. There are those who say, and they're right, that prayer doesn't change things, except it changes us. To stand at the throne of grace in the presence of the Almighty and not be changed? Unthinkable. Lord's Supper is a means for change. If you are at the Lord's table in faith, then by faith you ate and drank, as I see from the bulletin your minister told you this morning, you ate and drank by faith for the health of your souls, Christ crucified. And that has to change you and me. Has to, doesn't it? But the main means of change is that mirror of the preaching of the Word of God. And that's the reason, too, why we never have the sacraments without the preaching. Why we speak of the preaching of the gospel as the principle, the chief means of grace. All those other things too. But the preaching especially. And we need to be changed, don't we? Fathers, mothers, parents. Oh, how much change we need. As parents, had our children see that? Although they have to honor us anyway. Members of the church, our attitudes, the way we talk, it all needs to be changed, doesn't it? Sometimes our attitudes towards others, sometimes our attitudes towards the worship of God and the preaching of the gospel. So much change we need. But it's the preaching of the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone that changes us. And changes us too in a very, very remarkable way. If you look at the passage, you'll see that change is described in three ways. First, with the word change, although our English version only begins to get at what a marvelous thing that change is. Then by those words, into the same image. This is the most unusual mirror from that point of view that you will ever look into. Into the same image. And then from glory to glory. First of all, that word change. That's actually a Greek word that we've taken into English. We don't use it a lot. But I think many of you will recognize it. It's the word metamorphosis. Some of you recognize that from science classes. It's the word we use. And what a picture that is. To describe the change that takes place when a worm changes into one of the most beautiful and glorious of God's creatures, a caterpillar to a butterfly. That's literally what the Word of God says here. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are metamorphosed. I don't care if you remember that word, but remember the butterfly and how we use that word still today. That is only a shadow of the change that comes about when we look into that mirror of the Word of God and see Christ. But that's only part of what the Word of God says about that change. Talks about being changed too into the same image. And it means, maybe you've realized that already, that when you look into that mirror and see the face of Christ, you become like Him. Christ-like. Your speech becomes like His. Starts to, anyway. You have, instead of that old sinful mind which only cares about the things of this life and of this world, you have the mind of Christ. Changes you. Changes the way you think. Changes your attitudes. It has to. And that's what the Word of God is talking about when it says, into the same image. Wonderful thing to look into that mirror, isn't it? And that's the reason, too, why I want to be here on the Lord's Day. Because I know that nothing else in all the world will change me. Not my resolutions and good resolves, but the glory of Christ in the preaching of the Word. And Paul adds to that third thing, from glory to glory. And he's talking about the fact that under the preaching of the gospel and by the work of God's grace and Spirit, we already have a certain glory, the glory of Christ. That's really what salvation is, you know. You can talk about it as salvation from sin, and it's that indeed, and desperately needed by every poor sinner. But it's also the beginning of the glory of Christ in me. Think of regeneration. When we're born again into the kingdom of God, you know what that really is? Regeneration. It's the planting in you and in me of the resurrection and undying life of Christ himself. That's glory, I tell you. I have, you have, through the work of regeneration, that glorious life of Christ within us. What does Paul say in Galatians 2:20? One of my favorite passages. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's that and all the rest of what belongs to our salvation here and now that the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says, from glory. But we go on from that. From glory. To that day when even this vile body is changed into the likeness of his most glorious body. You should be able, you know, especially those of us who are older, to look back over our lives and say, yes. I didn't realize it at the time, but I've changed. Oh, I still need to change. I can't even begin to tell you how much I still need to change. And here I am at death's door. But looking back, not to yesterday or the day before, but over 20 or 30 or 40 years, I'm not the same anymore. I've changed. And if someone ever says that to you, father, mother, husband, wife, anybody ever says, you know, you've changed. And they're paying you one of the greatest compliments that can ever be paid a Christian. Although, of course, it didn't come about by your efforts. It never does. But through this mirror. But I want to emphasize that this evening, that it's the glory of the Lord in the preaching of the gospel that brings about this change. Oh, the change that I need. And I want to emphasize that, well, for one thing, because sometimes we want a quick fix things aren't going so well in marriage and the family. And so we run to the local Christian bookstore and look for a book on marriage or on family life. And don't get me wrong, those books, many of them are valuable and worth reading. But they won't change you. We all, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. That's the word of God here. Nothing else. I want to emphasize that too, because there's a danger there for those who bring the gospel. They see our worldliness, our coldness. It's a temptation then for those who preach the gospel to start saying too often and too much, you must, you must, you must, you must. Or, as the case may be, you mustn't. Don't get me wrong. On that point either, I need to hear, you must. I need to hear that when I'm not behaving as a husband. I need to hear that when I'm not submitting as I ought to my parents. And sometimes I need to hear it from the elders of the church and from the minister. You must be a better husband. You must be like Christ as a husband. And God uses that too. But there is, nevertheless, but one thing that changes me. And that's the glory of the Lord. And that means that the solution to worldliness is not just you must. You must be in church. You must come to Bible class. You must, you must, you must. But the answer to worldliness is more Christ in the preaching of the gospel. And the answer to all my failings as husband and father is not that must, but the one whom God has sent, holding up to me the mirror of the Word of God, so that I can see in that mirror the glory of the Lord. That changes me as nothing else will ever do. Now that's the reason too why we need the sacraments and why we ought to have family devotions in our own homes, because we see something of the glory of Christ in all of that. That's the reason why we have to pray. Prayer brings us to the throne of grace where Christ is. But even those things in connection with the preaching of the gospel of grace. Sir, we would see Jesus. But there's one more thing in the passage. There's one more thing in the passage, and that's that last phrase. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And there the Word of God is reminding me of the fact that that change that I so desperately need, even my ability to see Christ in that mirror, is the work of the Spirit of God, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And to drive that point home, the Apostle Paul, in the context, has talked about the Jews at Mount Sinai. You remember the story. Moses came down from the mountain after being 40 days in the presence of the Lord, and his face was changed so that he shone in the sight of God's people with the glory of God. So much so that he had to put a veil over his face. The Israelites couldn't stand it. But Paul says that was their unbelief. The problem was not with Moses' face, but with their hearts. And the veil was not really on their faces, on Moses' face, but on their hearts. And until that veil is taken away, no one can see, even catch a glimpse of the glory of the Lord in the preaching of the gospel. And then too, of course, there's no change. And so the very first thing that must happen is that the Spirit, by his gracious and sovereign work, tears away the veil of unbelief that will forever keep me from seeing the glory of Christ. And until he does that, I can sit in church Lord's Day after Lord's Day, sermon after sermon, and never be changed, because I really don't see in the preaching of the gospel anything of the glory of Christ. Christ come in the flesh, Christ crucified, Christ risen from the dead, Christ coming again. Oh, I know what words the minister is saying, but I never really see the glory of the Lord. So there's that too. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he uses that word open. We all, with open face, talking about the fact that you, by the grace of God, and by the work of his Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, are able to look into that mirror and see already here and now a little glimpse of the glory of the Lord. You do, don't you? I'm sure you do, or you wouldn't be here. And that you're here because really, really, when you come down to it, you've learned that there isn't anything in all the world worth seeing but that. That's why you're here, isn't it? Trust God, it is. You, with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory. And that's where I want to end to this evening. Back at those words, from glory to glory. Because what we experience in this life, and we have glory, the glory of the Lord dwelling in us by grace, saving grace, is only the beginning of what God has prepared for us. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, don't we? We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, no longer in a glass darkly, but face to face. The trumpet shall sound. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed. And it's in the hope of that day, isn't it, that we preach the gospel, hear the gospel preached, and do our utmost to catch, when the gospel is preached, some small glimpse of the glory of the Lord, whose glory we expect to see in all of its heavenly and exalted perfection when he comes again. God grant it. Amen. Father in heaven, God of all grace, we thank thee for that change that's wrought in us by the Spirit, using the glory of Christ to transform us into him, his image. And Father, when we think of it, then we can hardly wait for that day when that change will be finished. And we will see the face of our Savior in heavenly glory forever, no longer troubled by our sins, no longer struggling with our weaknesses and shortcomings, but with him and like him forever. May that day come quickly. And Lord, forgive us the sins we commit when we speak of these high and holy things and hear of them. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.